Our passage for this morning is going to be Leviticus 19, verses 33 through 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it, your spirit works, growing your people, bringing sinners to repentance, to faith. We ask now that you will give us understanding of your word, that you will grow us in faith and in love, love for you and love for those around us. We ask that you will transform your people, that you will conform us to the image of Christ, and that you will do this for your glory. And now we ask that you will make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When Shireen and I first began working with RUF International, some of the very first students we met are a couple that I call Sam and Linda. Sam and Linda are originally from Indonesia, and they were married, and they were coming to the States so that Sam could work on a graduate degree. I met Sam at the airport, and on the bus ride back, we struck up a friendship and conversation, and Sam and Linda were very responsible people. They reserved their apartment from Indonesia. But with that came all of their assumptions of what apartments look like and how they come. And so they wanted me to sit with them while they're doing reviewing their lease. I'm not a lawyer. I have nothing to do with real estate. And unless you probably are a lawyer or like real estate professional, you're like, wow, there's a lot of words here. What's going on? It can be quite confusing. So I did the best I could. I sat with them. And then they went to check out their apartment. And we went. We opened the door. We take our shoes off. We get about three steps in. And everybody's feet were wet. For whatever reason, the apartment company decided to like clean the carpets the day they arrived. I'm glad they cleaned the carpets, but that was bad timing, right? Clean the carpets the day they arrived, completely soaked. The other thing that was a big surprise for Sam and Linda was they opened the door, and there's no furniture. Where they're from, apartments come furnished. And so they had wet carpets and no furniture. So Sam and Linda stayed with Shireen and me for a few days. It was a great time together. We helped them like get their phones going and bank accounts and start to collect furniture from different places for their unfurnished apartment. And through Sam and Linda's time with us, they were such a huge blessing to us. They loved us well. They loved other students, and they were a blessing. Sam and Linda, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, represent in a lot of ways students, international students coming to the States. They are put at a disadvantage, right? They have left their home cultures. They have left their families. They're trying to do higher education in a second, third, or fourth language. And it's hard. And in addition to that, there's a lot of times where there are people in the area that also recognize, hey, this is hard for them. They don't really understand the way that a lot of the systems in this country work. And so then there are also other people that try to take advantage of them in their vulnerable position. And international students, refugees, immigrants are created in the image of God. God created them in his image, just like he has created us in his image. And he loves them, and he cares for them, and cares about them deeply. And he calls his people to reflect his character by loving and welcoming the stranger, just as God has loved and welcomed us. Now, at the risk of everybody being like, okay, I got everything now, I'm gonna tune out, I'm gonna give you one big thing to remember. So if you remember nothing else from our time together this morning, remember this. God loves you and he's welcomed you. Easy enough? God loves you and he has welcomed you. So let's go back in history a little bit. You may remember the story of Abraham, right? God calls Abraham to leave his family, leave the place where he grew up, and go to this place. And God says, go to this land that I will show you. He doesn't even name it, right? It's like, go to this place, I'll show you where it is. And so Abraham goes. God also gives him this promise, right? One of your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heavens, right? Like the sand on the seashore. And at this time, Abraham is old, and he doesn't go by Abraham. His name is Abram right now. And he's old. He doesn't have any children. He leaves his family, and he goes out. But he trusted God. And God counted his trust in God as righteousness. So Abram, now Abraham, he's in the promised land. He has a son. He has grandsons. And one of his grandsons, Jacob, is in the land. He happens to have 12 sons. One of them is missing and has been for quite a while. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. And there is a famine in the land that God has promised to give to the Israelites, to Abraham and his descendants, right? And there's this famine. And Jacob's like, hey, sons, we're out of food. Go get us some food. Go down to Egypt. I've heard there's food there. And so sons go down. And sure enough, they get food. They don't realize that they're actually getting food from their brother that they sold into slavery there, but they get food there. They go back. The famine still continues. They run out of food again. Again, Jacob sends his sons down. Go get more food for our family. And at this time, Joseph, the son who had been sold into slavery, reveals himself. It's like, hey, I'm your brother. And you can only imagine like how worried his older brothers were, realizing that they had sold him into slavery. Now that he's like basically the minister of the interior in Egypt, right? He has this huge, powerful position. He controls food. You can imagine like there could be some fear there. Hey, we didn't treat our brother very kindly, and now he's in this very powerful position. But God had been working in Joseph's heart. And he says, hey, there's plenty of food here. Bring my father and your families. Come down here. Come and live in the land of Egypt. There's plenty of food. It'll be good. Now, the land of Egypt was a strange land for the Israelites. Different language, different customs. The Egyptians looked down on the Israelites. Different religion. But because of Joseph's position, he was able to set them up in this nice land, plenty of room for their livestock. And there's this sign of hope, right? Joseph at the end of Genesis is like, hey, like have my body packed, basically embalmed and packed up so that when you leave the land of Egypt, you can take me back to the promised land. But the Israelites were in the promised land for a long time, 400 years, right? Over 400 years. And this is kind of a tricky part because like you're in Genesis, there's all this hope, and then you kind of flip the page and then all of a sudden you're in Exodus, and it kind of begins with, and then there was a Pharaoh who arose who forgot Joseph. He forgot Joseph. And what does Pharaoh do? He oppresses the Israelites. He enslaves them. He makes it hard for them. So there's a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph. He enslaves the Israelites, and the Israelites they were oppressed, their burdens were hard, and they call out to God. And God's like, okay, it's time for me to act to remember the covenant that I've made with Abraham and his descendants. And God acts. And he raises up Moses to liberate the people of Israel, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So that he makes them free, so that they could serve God. This isn't a freedom to say, hey, you're free now, go do whatever you want. No, it's the freedom like, hey, I'm freeing you so you can serve me. And God does this, and he does this through Moses, and he shows himself powerful. He sends these powerful, mighty signs, right? He turns a river into blood. He brings darkness on the land. He delivers hail that crushes crops and livestock. And the last powerful sign that he shows before the Israelites leave Egypt, he gives a warning. He's like, I'm going to kill every firstborn son in the land of Egypt unless you put the blood of this sacrifice on your doors. God starts the Passover. He's like, hey, sacrifice this perfect lamb, this perfect goat without defect. Sacrifice this. Put the blood around the door so that when the angel of death comes to kill the firstborn sons through the land of Egypt, I will know that those who are believing my promises are there. The sign of blood is a sign of protection. And then he tells the Israelites, okay, so do this. And then roast this animal and eat it. But don't eat it in a leisurely manner. Eat it like you're ready to go, because you're going to be leaving this place. And that's what they do. And I realize the idea of like putting blood around the door seems pretty gross to us, right? But blood was the sign of protection upon the families in those homes. And God comes through. There is death. Like in Exodus says, there's death, and there's not a house in Egypt in which death did not touch. And so Pharaoh, who had been like, hey, God has shown this powerful sign, you can go. Never mind, I changed my mind. Another powerful sign, hey, you can go. Nope, never mind, changed my mind. Finally, Pharaoh's like, okay, get out. Leave. The people that he had been holding on to, not letting them leave, suddenly he's like, get out of this land. Then the Israelites, they're by the sea. And Pharaoh does the same thing he did before. He's like, you know what? This is a bad idea for me to let all these people go. And so he chases after them with the chariots and the army. And you may remember that God split the sea. The Israelites walked through as on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army tried to come in and chase after them, two walls of water crashed in upon them and they drowned. And God showed himself powerful through this judgment on Egypt and what they thought were gods. Because these signs that God showed directly went against things that are created, but the Egyptians acted like were gods. God showed that they had no power. And so in Exodus, God welcomes the Israelites, and he reminds them of the covenant that he made with their ancestors, and he gives them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai as they were on their way to the Promised Land. And then as the Israelites continue on their way, God's giving more details about, hey, I have brought you out of Egypt so that you can serve me. Because you are my people, because this community is my people, it should act a certain way. And so he continues to give instructions. And he gives this command here in Leviticus 19. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. God reminds the Israelites that they knew what it was like to be sojourners. They knew what it was like to be strangers. He's like, you were oppressed in Egypt. You were in Egypt and you know what it was like. Do not do this to others in your community. When you come into the promised land, do not oppress others. Because you know what it's like. You have experienced mistreatment. Do not mistreat others. And then he grounds this command in their relationship. He's like, this is what you're to do because I am the Lord your God. He uses his name. He says, I am the Lord your God. There's this personal relationship with the people of Israel that God has given them. And because they are his people, they are to reflect his character. And because they are to reflect his character, they also are to love the stranger who sojourns with them. Because they know what it's like to be sojourners. And because it reflects the character of God who they have this relationship with. So, Old Testament. If you ever read through the Old Testament, the Israelites, how they do? Sometimes they do okay, right? Everybody loves to point to Boaz, right? Boaz, he was so good. He was so welcoming. He took care of Ruth and Naomi. So good. What about all those other times? Remember the confession of sin the call to confession of sin that we read earlier? That command is basically given to the Israelites then too. Did the Israelites care and love for the other Israelites? Sometimes not so much. How about the sojourners, right? Less. For the most part, while there's all you have to do is get to the book of Judges in Old Testament history, and you're like, man, things are messed up in the Israelite community. Messed up. The Israelites needed a work of the Spirit in their hearts to love those around them. They needed a work of the Spirit to love the stranger who was staying with them, who was sojourning with them. You know what the Israelites needed? They needed Jesus. Many hundreds of years later, after God gives this command, he sends his son Jesus. Matthew chapter 19 says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, and like this wasn't just like all like straight up Israelite crowd. This is a mixed multitude, just like the people that came out of Egypt. Like in Exodus, when the people are leaving the land, it says, different translations say differently, but like it's basically a mixed multitude. It's not just Israelites who left Egypt when the Israelites left Egypt. There are people from all sorts of backgrounds who leave Egypt at this time. Jesus sees the crowds. Again, a mixed multitude. They're not all just Jews here. And what does it say about Jesus? He saw the crowds and he had compassion. Jesus had love for these crowds. He recognized that they were harassed, that they were helpless, that they needed him. Jesus fulfilled the law of God. When we're reading it on this call to confession in regarding the sixth commandment about do not murder, you know what? Jesus fulfilled that. He never broke that command. He always perfectly loved God and always perfectly loved those around him. And we can be thankful for that. It's amazing, but we can be thankful that Jesus did that. He loved those, even those who were hard to love. He loved those who were different. Jesus demonstrated the love of God for you in that even while we hate others, even while we hate our neighbors, hate those in our family, hate God, Jesus came even while we were enemies, and he died for us. He died for you. And through Jesus' death, we have been reconciled to God. And not only do we now have peace with God for those who are trusting Jesus, but we've been reconciled, but we've also been brought into the family of God. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Jesus has made peace between us and God, and he has brought us into his family. Not only, so this is part of like what's amazing. We were enemies of God because of our rebellion against him. Jesus has made peace between God and us. But it's not just like we have peace now. More than that, God has brought us into his family. That's amazing. God has brought us into his family. So not only do we now, because of Jesus, not only do we now have peace with God, not only has God brought us into his family, but Jesus has welcomed us. He has made a place for us. John 14 says this. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is preparing himself. Jesus is getting ready to die, but before he leaves, he's telling his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a place in your Father's house." During the pandemic, this passage kind of got a whole new understanding for me, because one of the students I knew went back to Central Asia, and we were doing a Zoom call, just kind of catching up, saying hey. And there were several of us on this call, and because we hadn't seen each other in a long time, most of us actually had our cameras on, and so we're looking at the background that this woman had going on. It's like, wow, that looks like a really big room. Where are you? And she's like, "Oh, I'm in the dining room." Legit, this table could seat 40 to 60 people. That's a big table. This is a large dining room. And we're like, "Oh, interesting." Like, and we're kind of like thinking, like, "I thought you were where?" It's kind of like, "Okay, so you're in the dining room. Where are you? Like, whose dining room is this? And she's like, "Oh, I'm at my parents' house." In her culture, and I think this aspect of culture is going to be much closer to what Jesus was thinking of. Families built big houses because families would stay together. And so she took us on a tour of her parents' house. And so she took us to one kitchen. And she took us to another kitchen where some of the relatives were cooking. And in this house, there was like basically an apartment for her parents. And there was an apartment for her and her child. There was an apartment for her brothers and their families. There were apartments for her sisters and their families. This was a big house. And they were all together because they were in their father's house. Jesus is telling us he's going to prepare a place for us. It's like he's adding on a room for you. He's adding on apartments for you because you're going to be in your father's house. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not sure how I feel about this, because in your mind, one of your life goals is to get a few acres of land with enough trees that you cannot see the neighbors, right? Well, Jesus is saying, hey, in the new heavens and new earth, we're all going to be together in our Father's house. And you might be like, whoa, 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 Matthew, I'm not sure if I like this. Let me encourage you by saying this. When you get to glory, when the new heavens and the new earth are here, God will have so worked in your heart that you'll want to be with your brothers and sisters. There'll be plenty of time to go out in the trees and out in nature, but you'll be with your family. Because, I mean, this is one of the encouraging things about the new heavens and the new earth that we're looking forward to, right? Is because at that time, you will not be sinning against your brothers and sisters. You will have been made perfect. And you know what? So will your brothers and sisters. That is some of what we got to look forward to in the new heavens and new earth, because Jesus came and brought peace between us and God, because he brought us into God's family, because he has prepared a place for you. Because of Jesus, we have seen the love of God. We've been brought into the family of God. And Jesus is preparing a place for us. More than that, even before the new heavens and the new earth, God is feeding you. Week by week, God is feeding you. Every week in worship, the Lord feeds his people through his word. And this is important because week by week, we kind of get hit. If you've ever been like to the ocean and you're standing in the ocean, the waves just kind of keep coming, right? You kind of get hit. Okay. Depending on how big the waves are, your balance, sometimes you kind of lose your balance. Another wave comes in. Life is hard. We face challenges almost constantly. We are looking for our heavenly home, and it's not here yet. And we feel that. We feel the effects of our sin, and we feel the effects of the sins of others. It's kind of like these waves that you just kind of get hit with. It's like, bam! Okay, I kind of got my, bam! The waves kind of keep coming. But Jesus feeds his people week by week, day by day. God's mercies are new every morning. And I want you to hear me when I say this. God's mercies for you are new morning by morning. Each day, God has new mercies for you. It's not like God's mercies, his grace is running out. He gives freely. So just as those challenges keep coming, God's grace keeps coming for you. You may feel like you're out alone in the water with the waves coming in. God is with you. His grace is coming for you. His Spirit feeds you week by week. Each week when you hear the Word of God, God is feeding you with his word because it's good for your soul. He knows that life is hard. He knows it's like you're in the wilderness and you're looking for your heavenly home and it's not here yet. He knows that. And so he feeds you day by day, week by week. And when we share in the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is the host. He welcomes you to his table, that big family table around which all the children of God are sitting. And he feeds you. He feeds you with himself. Our sharing of the bread and the wine is both a present reality in which we're feeding spiritually upon Christ, and it's also like an appetizer. Because as great as this sacrament is, the feast in the new heavens and the new earth is going to be better. And that's something we got to look forward to. We're going to be with our family. We're going to be with our father. We're going to be with our elder brother who gave up his life for you. And we're going to party together. And it's going to be good. And so we see that God has shown you great love in Jesus. He has welcomed you in Jesus. And he has shown great hospitality And because of the great love that he has shown to you, the great forgiveness that he has shown to you, the great welcome that he has shown to you, he's calling on you as the people of God to reflect his character, to show great love and welcome to others. And so this has like particular application to international students, to refugees, to immigrants, but it also has application to others, those who are in positions of vulnerability, to those who may be new to social circles, new to the neighborhood, new to work, new to the school. People who need to be welcomed. Remember before when I mentioned that Jesus saw the crowds, they were harassed and helpless? So yes, we need to keep particular eye upon the refugees, the immigrant, the international students. We need to keep particular eye on that, but we need to welcome everybody, right? Because everybody, there's a certain aspect in which people feel that struggle. They feel the hardships. We need to show welcome and hospitality to those who are around us. We need to love them even as we love ourselves. Strangers, sojourners, refugees, immigrants, international students, because of their position of vulnerability, they have needs. A lot of times they have special needs. Strangers are often viewed with suspicion. Sometimes they're viewed as an opportunity to exploit. I have a bunch of sad stories where people have met some of the students I know, and they're like, oh, this is the perfect time to sell that bad car that I have. Or to sell something, or all sorts of scams. But how are we, as the people of God, to love the sojourner? The call starts with this. We're to remember what's like with our struggles, and we're to love them because God has loved us. We are to love them because of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is the Lord, our God. More than that, He is our Heavenly Father. And so we treat the stranger who sojourns with us as the native among us. And it goes further than that. We love the sojourner even as we love ourselves. Fully human, created in the image of God, fully worthy and deserving respect and honor, kindness and welcome. One way for us to love the sojourner is to show welcome and hospitality. One theologian suggested that hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Hospitality is an expression of love for others. Basically, we're creating an environment of warmth first in our hearts that then goes out and welcomes. It starts in our hearts and then moves out into the world. And some of you might be asking, like, okay, why can't we just, like, start inviting people over? Does it really matter what my heart is like? And I'm going to say, taking that step of inviting is awesome. But that part of where your heart is actually wanting to welcome people is crucial. I don't want you to raise hands here. I just want you to think about this. Have you ever received an invitation? It's like, hey, come over to my house. Come over to this event. I would love for you to be there. And then you get there and you're like, hey, what's going on? And you get the feeling like they really don't want you there. If we're doing that and we're having like those invitations and our heart's really not for the other person, that's not really showing hospitality. That's entertaining. It's like, hey, come over, we'll play games, we'll do something, we'll spend some time together. But that's not hospitality because there hasn't been a space created in the heart, that warmth that actually welcomes other people in and cares for them. Here's another thing we need to be aware of. In this part of the country, there's other parts, but especially in this part of the country, our busyness is a major obstacle to us showing hospitality, to us welcoming others. We can be so busy that we don't have time to spend with other people. We can be so busy with events, activities, previous obligations, that we can see somebody that we know needs to be welcomed, and we can be like, I don't have time. We can see somebody who needs some help, and we're like, my finances don't stretch that far. And so because of our relationship with God, because of God's character that we're called to reflect, we probably need to look at our resources. We need to look at our time. We need to look at our budgets and see if we've left room, if we've left margin in our schedules, in our budgets, to be able to welcome others. Do we have the time to slow down a bit, to sit down with somebody and talk with them, to have somebody over, to spend that time with them? How we welcome others needs also to be suitable to the situation. We need to take into consideration what people are comfortable with. I know students that I will never come alongside and say and give them a hug. That will never happen because it's culturally inappropriate. I have other students where if I don't do a greeting with a hug, they'll be like, why doesn't he like me? We need to be careful and be culturally appropriate in how we're welcoming others. What was the first thing and the main thing I told you to remember? That God loves you and he has welcomed you, right? God loves you and he's welcomed you into his family. And we should be amazed at that. Because the creator of the universe has welcomed you into his family even after we have rebelled against him. The Lord has created a place for you. He has redeemed you with the blood of Christ. You've been reconciled to God and you've been brought into his family. May he also give us wisdom and how to reflect his character and his love in welcoming the sojourner, even as we love ourselves. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have made a place for us in your world, in your kingdom, and in your family. You have welcomed us to yourself, and Christ has made peace between us through his own blood. Help us now to rest in your love, to be amazed by the love that you have shown us. May your love, compassion, and welcome so overflow our hearts that we reflect your character in how we show love, welcome, and compassion to those around us for Jesus' sake. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.